We're starting a new sermon series today called Vision Impaired. We're making an assumption here that I think is a pretty reasonable assumption, and that is that for many people in this room, myself included, this God stuff can be a little bit confusing. It can be hard to understand God. It can be hard to understand how we relate with God. And even if you feel like you're doing pretty good in those two areas, it can be hard to make decisions through the lens of our relationship with God. We've got A or B professionally or personally. We've got a decision we have to make. And it can be hard to know what God is leading us to do. This God stuff can be confusing. So what we're going to do in this series is we're going to look at a handful of tools that God has given us to help clear up our vision when it comes to our relationship with Him just a little bit. And this morning, we're going to take a look at a passage that Matt read a piece of this morning. And as we look at this passage, just know that we're going to look at it more over the next few weeks. In fact, if you've never done a deep dive into any passage, and you've always kind of wondered what it would be like to have a passage of Scripture that you just knew a lot about, you stick with this series, you're going to know a lot about this small passage by the end of this. But this morning, I just want to set it up. So we're going to look at that passage. I'm then going to show you, and Paul did this at 8:30 and 9:30, a brief video that will talk a little bit about these lenses that we can see God through. And then I want to share a story with you about why I love to do weddings in this particular sanctuary. And all of this is going after this question: how can we see God just a little bit more clearly? So let me pray for us. God, we thank you for this time that we have together, and we pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. Lord, you know that I've prepared some words, but I pray that in this moment that you bring them to life. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, that they may be pleasing to you. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So a few weeks ago, Amy, my wife, looked at me and she said, "I've got an idea." It was about 8:30 at night. All of our kids were in their pajamas. It was past their bedtime. So I'm thinking, if this idea has anything to do with anything but putting our children to bed, I don't even want to hear it. Amy's the fun one in our relationship, so I didn't know where this was going, right? Unless it had something to do with putting our kids to bed, Pocchio's ice cream, or Andy's frozen custard. Like, I didn't care what her idea was. Okay. I said, "What's your idea?" She said, "I think we should turn out all the lights and play hide and go seek with the kids." This is a terrible idea. But she said it in front of our six-year-old, so we were way too far into this, right? This was not coming back. So we broke into teams. I had Charlie, our three-year-old boy. She had Boyd, our six-year-old boy. And Mary Frances, our one-year-old little girl, was going to be an all-time finder because, you know, she can't really hide real well. So Amy and Boyd go first. Charlie and I go into the backyard. We wait about a minute. We go back in. We have our flashlight. Charlie's using the flashlight. And it takes us forever to find those two. I mean, I didn't know we had this many hiding places in our house. They're like magicians. I don't know what happened. Finally we find them. It's then our turn to hide. Charlie and my turn to hide. And I'm a pretty competitive guy. So if it took 3 minutes for us to find them, it needs to take at least 3.5 minutes for them to find us. So I'm like super, super into this. So they go outside. They come back in after 30 seconds. I shout at them to leave because we're not done yet. They go back outside. I empty all of the clothes out of the hamper in our bathroom and shove Charlie in it and put some, like, I'm going to be honest, some like slightly moist like towels back on top of him. and he's peeking out just a little bit, and then I shove him up underneath the cabinet, okay? There's nowhere that I can hide, so I just get in the tub, the most obvious place ever, but I'm willing to give of myself for my son, right? So they come in, they look around for, I don't know, 30 seconds or so, they walk in the bathroom, and immediately Charlie turns on his flashlight and shines it at them. I mean, he could still be there today if he hadn't done that, right? I'm super upset about this, like super disappointed in him. But then we do round two. Again, I don't, they're, my wife and my oldest son are like, they're Houdinis. I don't know. It takes me forever to find them, way longer than it took them to find Charlie. Then it's our turn, okay? So we've got to hide for a long time. So I don't know if you know this about hide and go seek, but oftentimes the best spot, little pro tip here, is to hide near the base, okay? So right when you come in our back door, there's a piece of furniture where there's a gap about this wide that I would say is slightly smaller than a three-year-old child can fit in, okay? So I shove Charlie in there. You know, like, he makes it, he's fine, okay? I get him in there, and I'm like, Charlie, we can win, buddy. Like, you just have to be quiet, and they will never find you. You can sleep here tonight, right? Just be quiet. I go hide again in a very obvious place. They open the door, and before Amy is even in the door, Charlie shouts, "Me white here." This is unbelievable, right? Charlie is really bad at hide and go seek, okay? I tell you that to tell you this. Oftentimes when we're navigating this relationship with God, I think that we think that God enjoys hiding. And in fact, that he's an expert hider. He's like a world champion hide and go seek player. He can always see you and you can never find him. That God enjoys hiding over here and you look for him, and then just as you think you're gonna find him, he ends up going somewhere else. For many of us, this is the perception that we end up having of God, that God is hidden somewhere and we have to work real hard. And even when we work real hard, we're probably not gonna find him. In this series, we hope to totally shift that dynamic, to understand a little bit differently how it is that God relates with us and how it is that we find him. There's a passage in the scripture that really is inspiring to me. It's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. It's Paul, who is one of the earliest Christian pastors and one of the greatest Christians to ever live. And he says, here's the thing. He said, right now, I see in a mirror dimly. But one day, I'll see face to face. See, mirrors 2,000 years ago weren't like mirrors today. When you look in a mirror today, you see clearly. Then mirrors were distorted and you looked and you got a picture of yourself, but it wasn't a clear picture. He said, look, here's the way that I understand this God stuff now. It's kind of dim. It's hard for me to see. I don't fully understand, but one day I will. It's inspiring to me to know that one of the greatest Christians to ever live, someone who started many, many churches, who gave his life for Christ, who risked his life and ultimately gave his life for Christ, that even he had a hard time understanding what this God stuff was all about. You see, this struggle that we have is not something that's new to this generation. We're not the first generation that's had a hard time with this. For centuries, for generations, people have been struggling with this. And what I want to show you this morning is a story of two men who were seeking to understand God more and how their eyes were opened. Because if we see how their eyes were opened, I think it can probably help you to see how your eyes can be opened a little bit more also. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 24. There are also pew Bibles that are in front of you. I'm going to encourage you to grab those. Luke is after Mark, and it's before John. And Luke chapter 24 is right at the end. It's about this far in your Bibles. The end of what we're going to look at is also in your bulletin. So Here's how this story goes. It'll be familiar to some of you. Some of you will be hearing the story for the first time. Either way, I hope that you'll have an open mind to how God might be speaking here. Chapter 24, verse 13. Now on that same day, this is the Sunday after Jesus was crucified on a Friday. On that same day, two of them, this is two people in Jesus' inner circle, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They had been in Jerusalem. That's where everything happened with Jesus' death. And they're now walking 7 miles to Emmaus. We don't know why they're going there, but they're on this walk. And as they're going, they're talking with each other about everything that's happened. And you can imagine, I mean, they thought that this Jesus thing was headed in one trajectory. It goes in a totally different direction. All they know to talk about on this 7 mile walk is all of this stuff, trying to make sense of all of these things. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. Super important. What starts this whole thing? Jesus starts this whole thing. They're talking, Jesus inserts himself into the conversation. But, this is important, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. We know as readers that it's Jesus, but they just think it's another ordinary guy, they don't recognize him, coming to walk alongside of them. And he, Jesus, says to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" Say, "Hey guys, you know, I'm gonna walk with you for a little bit. What have you been talking about?" They stood still and they looked sad. They were so surprised by what he said, they literally stopped in their tracks. The whole world is talking about what happened a few miles behind us in Jerusalem. How does this guy not know about it? They stop, they look at him, and they have a sad disposition. And then one of them, his name was Cleopas, answered him and said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know about the things that have taken place in these days? Look, are you the only person who doesn't know what's happening? What rock have you been under? Where did you come from? How do you not know what's taking place?" And he said to them, "Well, what things? Tell me specifically what things you're talking about." And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and our leaders, they handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped," notice the past tense there, we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel or to set Israel free. That's what we used to hope. And besides all of these things, it's now the third day since these things took place. That's kind of the final nail in the coffin. We had hoped that he would be the one to save Israel. There are reports that he died. It seems like he died. But now it's been 3 days since that happened. We know he's dead. There's no more hope. Moreover, this is strange, some women in our group, they've astonished us. They were at the tomb early this morning. And when they didn't find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. This is crazy. He's been dead for 3 days. Everybody knows that he's dead. Everybody knows that dead people stay dead. But they said the tomb's empty, and they saw a vision. And some of those who were with us, well, they went to the tomb, and they found it was just as the women had said. But nobody's seen Jesus. Okay. At this point, these two men are confused about everything. And think about everything that they're bringing into this conversation with Jesus, not even knowing it's Jesus. They're bringing in their experience. They're saying, look, this is what has happened, and this is why we're sad. They're bringing in their experience. They're rooted in their tradition, their historical understanding of who God is and what is supposed to happen. And they're also bringing in their reason. They're saying, look, here's the thing. We know that dead people don't come back to life, but these women that we trust, they're saying this, plus we've confirmed that the tomb is empty. How do we make sense of all of this? They're confused, and they're bringing all of the different resources that they have, to try to make sense of this. And then the floor turns over to Jesus. And he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are. Do you not get it?" And at this point, of course, they just think this is a random stranger who all of a sudden is chastising them and is calling them on the carpet and saying, how do you not understand what's happening here? How slow of heart to believe what all the prophets have declared? Was it not necessary? If you were here last week, we talked about the Greek word die. It's the same word here. Was it not necessary, inevitable, imperative that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into glory? How do you not know that this had to happen? And then, this is beautiful. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, everything in our Old Testament, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. He opens up the scriptures that they know so well, and he begins to talk through them. And he points to himself in all of those scriptures, and he helps them to see that Jesus can be read into all of these scriptures all along. And that God has been up to something from the very beginning. And as they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going to go on. He's going to move on, talk to somebody else. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in and he stayed with them. Jesus started the conversation. They asked him to stay in the conversation, and he does. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Look at this story. You have two men that are confused. They don't understand all of this God stuff. And then Jesus breaks into their lives, steps into their conversation, and using the scripture, he helps them to see clearly. He invites into that conversation their experience and their intellect, their reason and their tradition. And then he uses the scripture to open their eyes in a new way. See, here's the thing, friends. We see Jesus do this over and over and over again. And in fact, we see God in the Old Testament do this over and over and over again. We think that God delights in seeing us but hiding himself, but the opposite could not be more true. God is not someone who delights in hiding, but God is like my son Charlie, who all along the way is shining a flashlight and is saying, "I'm right over here." Over and over again, he shows us that God delights in being discovered. He desires to be discovered. And just because it's hard right now and we don't see things clearly doesn't mean that we can't see things more and more clearly. He works in our life through things like nature and through things like reason. It's the reason that the church has historically been pro-science and pro-philosophy. Because as you study those things, it helps us to understand God more. When you understand the creation, you understand the Creator. It's the reason that God gives us the Bible. It's the reason that God gives us a relationship with one another. It's the reason that Jesus came in the first place. So that when we see him, we can see God. God delights in being found. And one of the things that we've noted in our faith tradition, in the Methodist Church, is that there are a variety of ways that we can see God. There are a variety of lenses through which we can look to find him. And what we're going to do the next few weeks is unpack four different ways that we can find God. And to wrap up this sermon and to kick off our next series that we're in, we want to show you a video that talks a little bit about these four lenses.
Let's just come right out and say it. Ready? the Christian faith can be confusing. Our relationship with God is complex, but it doesn't have to be, because we each possess a powerful ability to see God through four dynamic lenses: Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. If we look through just one lens, our vision is incomplete. It's blurry. But when we overlay multiple lenses, we're able to see God more clearly. The first and strongest lens is Scripture, God's absolute authority. It tells us the story of God and humanity and contains all we need to know for salvation. The Bible is filled with heroes and conflict, plot twists and parables, poetry and letters, but it's so much more than just a book. In fact, it's a library of 66 books, each divinely inspired to teach us about God's unconditional wisdom, grace, and love. Yet our understanding of God through Scripture alone feels incomplete. Did God really create the earth in 7 days? What about dinosaurs and violence? The Bible is our highest authority, our strongest lens, but it doesn't exist alone. We must seek to study and understand it through the lenses of tradition, reason, and experience. Tradition is the way customs are passed from generation to generation. It's an unbroken chain of rituals connecting us to those who've gone before us. The Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, Holy Communion, all traditions, and God is in them. But even peering through the first two lenses of Scripture and tradition, our vision of God isn't crystal clear. So let's seek even more clarity through the third lens, reason. Reason is discerning logic and relevant thought. God gave us a brain and expects us to use it. God wants us to use our intellect to understand, question, and personalize our faith. In fact, our unique ability to reason allows us to understand God in a more real and meaningful way. Why then can we read Scripture, practice traditions, employ reason, and still struggle to engage fully in our faith? Because we lack the fourth lens, experience. A relationship with God requires more than just knowing things about God. We have to spend time with God through prayer, Scripture, worship, service. And when we experience God's true presence within us, the Holy Spirit, it can transform us. So you see, when we combine all four dynamic lenses, Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience, our vision of God suddenly changes from blurry black and white to full color high definition. And when that happens, our relationship with God and how we live in response to God's vision for our lives, it changes us forever.
So if you're at a place where you want to see God more clearly, understand Him, understand your relationship with Him, understand how to make decisions through the lens of your faith, this series is going to be helpful to you. And if you know anybody who wants those things, this series can be helpful to them. Along the way, we're going to have to answer some tough questions. Questions about, is the Scripture trustworthy and why? Questions about, are reason and faith compatible? Are science and faith compatible? What's the purpose of organized religion? And questions about, how do we experience God? What does that even mean? So if you know somebody, or you yourself are somebody that has those kinds of questions, I hope that you will be here and that you'll invite friends to experience this also. The hope in all of this is that this series will help you and help our church as a whole to see God a little bit more clearly. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time that we've had together. As we prepare to sing a closing hymn and then walk out of here, God, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will continue to guide us, to help us be men, women, teenagers, kids, children, that more and more are opening ourselves up to be able to see how it is that you're moving around us. God, we thank you that you are a God who delights in being discovered. And we pray that we will be men and women who you reveal yourself to. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.